Hi there, everyone. Great to have this opportunity to study God's Word together. My name is Adrian, and it'd be great if you kept Luke chapter 1 open as we study it. As mentioned before, there's an opportunity for question time after the talk. You can pop questions into that chat section of the live stream at any time during the talk, and then at the end we'll have a chance to go through a couple of them. I want to ask you this morning, what sort of relationship do you have with God? See, some people see their relationship with God as a little bit like a friend of a friend. These people relate to God as an important person, a powerful person, someone you can trust in. They're a distant authority figure, though. And they know someone who knows him. There's a couple of degrees of separation. They respect God, they acknowledge his power, but there is distance there. They don't feel like they have direct contact. So they kind of have to speak to someone else who knows him in order to pass on a message, someone else who's closer to God in order to get in contact. And see, for others, their relationship with God is more like a distant relative. Relating to God is like speaking to your great uncle at a family gathering or something like that. You know he's part of the family. You have direct access, but you only see him every now and then. You only speak to him at big events. He's nice, but you don't really have much to do with him. For others, their view of God and connecting with God is much more like contacting the SES, the State Emergency Services. You know, you never ring them, you never contact them, you never need them or even think about them until there is an enormous storm and a tree has fallen through your roof, or the hailstones have smashed everything, or the waters have flooded everywhere. Basically, God is there only in case of emergencies. You admire God. You think he's great at what he does, but life is good when you don't need him. Or you can relate to God as your loving father. And that means respectful, rightful acknowledgement of his authority and his power and his headship, but it also means affection and close personal connection, the confidence that a child has to approach their dad, the closeness that a precious child has to go to their dad for comfort, for guidance, and for love, the feeling of being safe that a child has when they are held by their father. When God is your loving father, you're part of his family, where life is shared, life is done together. You speak to him all the time. He speaks to you. You want to grow to be more like him, and there is no fear or doubt in approaching him. In our series in Luke's Gospel, we've called it Best News Ever. And basically, each week we're going to see a new aspect of God's work, the gospel, that is the best news ever. And today I want to say, being able to call God Father, having that confidence and closeness to him, is the best news ever. In a world where we crave connection, we are desperate for significance, we deeply desire meaning and purpose and value and security, then to find out that Jesus makes it possible for us to be a child of God and to confidently call him Father, that is the best news ever. Now, the sad reality is that Christians so often don't make the most of this relationship with God that Jesus makes possible, sometimes because of tradition, maybe out of a desire to seem humble, or just because they actually haven't thought about what the Bible says, some people end up relating to God as if he is a friend of a friend. He's out there, but he's just kind of slightly removed, or he's a distant uncle, or he's the SES. And this is just really sad. I know I would be devastated if my kids decided to relate to me in any of those ways. So think how God must feel when he's gone to such great lengths in sending his son to adopt us as his children, to join us together as his household and his family, and his own sons and daughters in Christ. And see, that brings us to our passage today, and in particular to Mary. Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus. It sometimes feels like either Mary is elevated to a position that isn't right or fair for her, worshipped as if she's somehow almost on a level with God, or she's ignored. And this is why it's great that we keep looking at God's word and see what he has to say about Mary, how blessed she is, the blessing she is to all of us because of the work that God does through her. But at the same time, we need to be careful that we don't make the mistake that the Roman Catholic Church makes of treating her not as she really is, which is a sinful human being like us. A big part of the mistake they make comes from the understanding that they can't have direct access to God. They need someone to act as a go-between. So in the Roman church, access to God has to go through someone else. You have to go through the priest, or you have to go through a saint, or you have to go through the Pope, or you have to go through Mary. There is always someone else between us and God. They believe that God doesn't relate to his people directly, but through these mediators. And the people speak to God through those same mediators. It's not just sad. It's not just missing out on the depth of connection that we can have with God. It's just plain wrong. It's not what God says in the Bible. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5, it says this: "For there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, a testimony at the proper time." When you come to Christ in faith, then you gain perfect, full, complete access to God. You don't need another mediator. You don't need another go-between. You don't need another access point. And so today is a chance to think rightly about Mary. I want us to honor her and thank God for her example and her service, but also to see actually it's all about Jesus. There are two sections to the passage that we're looking at today, and you'll see if you have the outline that you could get on the website, but you'll see on the outline that the two points are Mary, the mother of God, and God, the Savior of Mary. So in verse 39, this happens not long after Gabriel, the angel Gabriel, had spoken to Mary, given her the news that she would conceive and have a son, that Jesus would be Son of the Most High, would reign on the throne of David forever. But the angel also told her that her relative Elizabeth, despite her old age, despite her inability to have children, has been given a miraculous pregnancy from God, who will be John. So Mary goes to visit Elizabeth. Elizabeth has kept herself secluded. No one else knows, actually, at this point, that she's pregnant. Mary goes to visit her to share her joyful news of her pregnancy, but also to rejoice with Elizabeth and just to share the remarkable experience of God's power to do the impossible. The moment she enters their house, the moment she speaks a word of greeting to Elizabeth, look at what happens in verse 41. "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." Now, the baby inside her is, of course, John the Baptist, who was promised to identify, prepare the way, and point out the coming great king. And we read back in chapter 1, verse 15, that this child will be filled with the Holy Spirit while still in his mother's womb. And we see here that the Holy Spirit's power is to give insight into the truth. The baby John recognizes Jesus by the sound of Mary's voice. The baby John shares the Holy Spirit with his mother, who then understands and knows exactly what is happening. Elizabeth understands and gets it. That's the real power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit helps us to know and understand and recognize God's work, and most of all, to know and recognize God's Son, our Lord Jesus. You know, the Bible says no one can understand God's epic plans and purposes. No one can know Jesus and what he's done for us except by the work of the Holy Spirit through his word, the Bible. Because look at what Elizabeth says of Mary in verse 42. "Then Elizabeth exclaimed with a loud cry, 'Blessed are you among women, and your child will be blessed.'" See, Elizabeth not only realizes that Mary is pregnant, she understands who the child will be. She knows that Mary has been blessed by God with an amazing privilege, with the joy and the pain of childbearing, of carrying and bearing and nurturing this child who will be blessed by God. But even more than that, look at what she says in verse 43. How could this happen to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? See, Elizabeth realizes it's an amazing joy and privilege that she gets to be visited by Mary. Why is that so amazing? Because she knows that the child is her Lord. That Mary is pregnant with the Lord, Jesus Christ, our Savior, our King, Messiah, God. And Mary was his mother. Which means it's right to say that Mary is the mother of our Lord Jesus, who is our God. But if you like, Mary is the little m mother of God, not the capital M mother of God. And let me explain what I mean. In the Roman church, in the papal church, they've given Mary the title the mother of God. And by that they mean she has authority over us in the church. She has spiritual power in the church. In fact, she is to them the Queen of Heaven. That's why there are statues of her everywhere, and very often statues where she is fully grown and in control of the situation. She's the compassionate one holding helpless baby Jesus. Because the Roman church says, alongside Jesus, she assists Jesus, helps Jesus as the co-mediator, co-redeemer, co-advocate. When, as we've seen, the Bible is very clear, we have one mediator, Jesus. We have one redeemer who died for us, Jesus. We have one advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. That's the significance of what is happening here. It's not Mary, it's the one she is carrying. Elizabeth knows that Mary is pregnant with the Lord, the promised one, the King, the Savior of the world. Even unborn baby John knows, happily leaping inside his mother's womb. Because you know what? That is the right response to Jesus and to the coming of Jesus into the world. It's the response of joy. The baby leaps with joy. Elizabeth cries out with joy. When Jesus is born, the angels will sing with joy. The shepherds will worship Jesus with joy. The wise men will bring gifts to Jesus with joy. And Mary will treasure these things in her heart. It really is the best news ever. And it's all about Jesus. Elizabeth recognizes this in verse 45. Look at how she describes Mary. Verse 45, blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill what he has spoken to her. Mary is a believer, just like us. She has faith in God, just like us. Mary is a recipient of God's blessing by believing God's promise and God's power, just like us. All of God's blessings come through Jesus Christ. Remember in Ephesians 1 verse 3, again this should come up on the screen. Ephesians 1 verse 3, it says, blessed is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Mary is a fantastic model to us of faith. She's like Abraham. God promised to bless Abraham and the whole world through him. And Abraham believed God's word and God declared him righteous. Abraham was saved by faith. Same with Mary. God has promised to bless Mary and the whole world through her. And she believed this promise. She is blessed. She is saved because she believes. The power is all God's. So Mary is truly blessed, and she is a blessing to us even today. She is a humble servant, worthy of our esteem as an example of godly faith and as a child of God. But we need to remember Mary wasn't sinless. And in fact, she later marries Joseph after Jesus' birth. She marries Joseph and has a bunch more kids. She didn't go and die on the cross for us. She didn't rise from the dead for us. She doesn't intercede in heaven for us. She won't return again for us to raise us from the dead. That's all Jesus. You know what? Here's the thing. She knows this. She knows this. Because if the first part of our passage was about Mary, the mother of God, the second part, which is her speech of praise, is all about God, the Savior of Mary. Because the moment Elizabeth rightly recognizes how blessed Mary is because of the Lord, Mary sings of how great God is. Have a look at verse 46 and 47. Mary said, "My soul praises the greatness of the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." See, Mary has the exact same response of joy and happiness and praise that Elizabeth has. And it's a joy that's not about her. It's all about God. Her soul praises God's greatness. Her spirit rejoices in God. Why? Because God is her Savior. She knows she needed saving. She knows she needed rescuing. She needed forgiving. She needed redeeming. Like every human being ever, except for Jesus, and God is her Savior. God is merciful to her and kind to her, gracious and compassionate to her, which she recognizes and rejoices in. God saves. And that's the whole point. God doesn't save the great and the powerful and the mighty. He doesn't bless Mary because she's perfect and amazing and her life was above average in holiness. Who does God save? She says, verse 48, because he has looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed, because the mighty one has done great things for me, and his name is holy. Mary knows that God looks at the humble and lowly. God loves to save the helpless and powerless. She says he looked with favor on the humble condition of his servant. He looked. Again, Mary is saying, he saw me. God sees me. No matter how humble and lowly and insignificant I am, I'm really small. I'm all the way down here. And I'm not married and I don't have kids and I live in the middle of nowhere. But God sees me and cares for me. And he has a plan to save me and bless me. And we are right to call her blessed. Why? Because of who she is? No. Because Mary herself says, because of who God is. God is the mighty one who has done these great things for me. She clearly gives credit to God. She gives all the praise to God. She gives all the glory to God. Because she recognizes that God's actions towards her and towards humanity are filled with mercy. So verse 50. His mercy is from generation to generation on those who fear him. Here is a woman singing the praises of her God. God who shows mercy from generation to generation. Endless mercy. Mercy to those who fear him like Mary. Who trust him. Who honor him. Who revere him. And she realizes that what God is doing in her life, what God is doing in her through her to the whole world, is a continuation and in fact the fulfillment of his character and his promises in the Old Testament. He's the God who humbles the exalted and exalts the humble. He lifts up the lowly and brings down the proud. She says it in verse 51. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He has scattered the proud because of the thoughts of their hearts. He has toppled the mighty from their thrones and exalted the lowly. He has satisfied the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty. You see the contrast there? The proud are scattered. The mighty are toppled. The rich are sent away empty. But the lowly are exalted. The hungry are satisfied with good things. All this is a way of saying God brings down those who trust themselves, the self-righteous and the proud, who think they can do it on their own and don't need him. And he lifts up those who recognize how much we do need him. And so they trust him and depend on him in our powerlessness, people like Mary. Because here's the thing, God is everything we need. His love is everything we need. His power, his blessing, his guidance, his protection, his forgiveness, his grace, his word is everything we need. When we try to live our lives independent of him, when we try to do our own thing and rely on ourselves, we will come crashing down. But when we realize that without him we have nothing, can do nothing, then he lifts us up, raises us up, literally resurrects us from the most powerless position of all, death. That has always been God's way. He is the God of mercy and justice. And all through the Old Testament, all through the history of his relationship with his people, he has shown mercy time and again to people who did not deserve it. Mercy, and promised more mercy, mercy that never ends, to those who put their trust in him. Which is how Mary finishes her speech in verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering his mercy to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he spoke to our ancestors. See, Mary realizes this is a huge moment in the history of Israel and in God's plans over thousands of years to save his people and to show mercy. His promises that had begun to Abraham back in Genesis 12, and he'd never let go of those promises. Despite his people's repeated failure and rebellion and unfaithfulness, God has remembered that promise to Abraham, remembered his mercy and his grace, and has always been about pointing to the arrival of Jesus. See, back in Genesis 12, God had spoken to Abraham and promised to make him a great nation, promised to bless him and through him bring blessing to the whole earth. And in Genesis 12, verse 7, coming up on the screen, it says this: the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So Abram built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him. See, God's promise was to Abraham and to his offspring, literally to the seed that Abraham would have. God promises to give him a son that will bring blessing. And even when he's 100 years old, even when Sarah cannot have children, God keeps his promise and they have Isaac. But you know what the New Testament tells us? We read in Galatians chapter 3, verse 16, again up on the screen. Now the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. He does not say "and to seeds," as though referring to many, but referring to one, and to your seed who is Christ. See, what God had originally promised Abraham was blessing, to make him a numerous people, to give him a perfect place to live, all through his seed, his offspring. What God was originally promising Abraham was that he would send Jesus into the world. Jesus is that offspring of Abraham. Jesus is that promise kept. No wonder Elizabeth and Mary are filled with joy. No wonder John is jumping inside his mother's womb, excitement, praising God at what God is doing. Because in the end, our passage shows us that Mary is an ordinary woman who receives extraordinary grace. She is a fantastic example to us of faith in God and recognition of his mercy and speaking God's praises. The best way for us to honor Mary is to listen to her words. The sad irony is that the Roman church, who wants to esteem Mary, they want to make her out to be one of the great and lofty ones, don't actually bother to listen to what she herself says or understand the significance of who her son is. But Mary, this humble servant, Mary, the mother of our Lord, she finds her joy, she finds her satisfaction, she finds her comfort and her salvation, she finds strength and grace in knowing that her own humble condition actually leads to the power of God. She trusts in the profound mercy and eternal power, the compassion of her Savior God. And we're right to look to her as an example of what it means to trust God for salvation. Now, at this point, We're going to have a time of questions, and bear with us because this is going to be new for us. So hopefully there's a question up on the screen. Here we go. Question: what does it look like to fear God in our own lives as Christians? That's an excellent question, because Mary herself says that God's favor is shown on those who fear him. And the idea of fearing God is a way of saying that we trust him, that we acknowledge his authority. God is not like a buddy that we kind of are alongside and we like him quite a lot, but we're peers. God is God, king, powerful, ruler, almighty. To fear him is to acknowledge his supreme power, his supreme holiness, and to acknowledge his right to judge sinners. But Christian fear also drives us towards God, not away from God. And so we fear his word in that we listen to it and we obey it. We fear his authority in the sense that we allow it in our lives. We submit to him. And so it's right for us to acknowledge his power. So I think for Christians, what it means is we trust him, it means we listen to him, and it means we obey him. If we don't really listen to his word, it says we don't really think much of what he's saying. If we don't obey him, we don't think much of what he's saying. If we don't live our lives focused on him, I think that can often show that we're kind of a lack of fear. So fear is respect, authority, or trust. Faith is a way I would sum up the idea of fear. So thanks for the question. That was excellent. Do we have another question? We're just waiting. I'm getting a signal that I don't understand, so I'll just pause here for the moment. Typing it up. Okay, I get that one. It's either that or someone's getting a shoulder massage at the back there. Why do so many people get the wrong idea about Mary? That is an excellent question. Really, really good question. In the end, it's not Mary's fault. And I want to say, I think it's less about a misunderstanding of the Bible. I don't think there are confusing verses where you can take it either way. I actually think the real problem is it's a putting the Bible to the side and coming up with our own ideas that kind of suit us. And so what happens in the Roman church is that over years of tradition, what happens is just this kind of a build-up of assumptions with less and less reference to the Bible. In fact, official Roman Catholic doctrine is that the Bible is less authoritative to them than church tradition. So church tradition tells them what they should believe, and the Bible kind of informs them, when actually the Bible says the Bible is enough. That all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching and training and correcting and rebuking, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. The Bible is everything that we need. So we trust God's word. And yet when you add in tradition, and so it's interesting, you look at the history of the Roman church, and the different views they've had about Mary have actually accumulated over the centuries, over the millennia. And it was only recently that they started to believe, I think it was maybe the 19th century, they started to believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin. In fact, she was a virgin birth herself, the Immaculate Conception of Mary. And over the years, they just built up all these things to try and say how much we respect. But in the end, they're making stuff up. And it's like the Pharisees in the Bible. Jesus confronts the Pharisees who want to honor God by making up rules. And Jesus says, if you want to honor God, stop making up your own way of honoring God and listen to his word. And so in the end, the reason we get it wrong on Mary, people get it wrong on Mary, is because they've stopped listening to God's word and listening to Mary herself, who I think puts it really clearly. So an excellent question. And it comes down to trust what God says, where it all points to Jesus. Great question. We've got one more question. How do we talk helpfully to our Roman Catholic friends about salvation alone in Jesus? That's an excellent, brilliant question. And remembering that the way to convey the gospel is the simple expression of God's truth. We don't need to be clever. We don't need to have amazing strategies. We don't need to be the one who... We need to be like Mary, who recognizes in our humility and lowliness, God works powerfully. So the first thing I'd want to say is have a crack. talk to your friends, your Roman Catholic friends, and talk to them about Jesus and the hope and assurance that we have. One of the difficulties is that we actually use similar words and mean different things. So when we say grace, we mean undeserved gift. When they say grace, they mean kind of this spiritual substance that gives you a boost in you working hard to earn your own salvation. Like this is kind of, we're talking across in some ways. And I think the fundamental question is the place of God's word in the conversation. And to keep saying, like Jesus, who keeps referring to God's word. Jesus keeps going back to scriptures. Jesus keeps relying on God's word to guide his life. We want to keep saying, actually, God's word is enough. But in the end, I think the big thing that we can be offering is hope and assurance. Because one of the things for Catholics, generally speaking, that they don't actually have certainty of where they will go or what will happen. But Jesus came to give us certainty and hope and assurance. And so I think finding those passages that talk about this assurance and hope and certainty, that we know that we are right with God, we know we are justified, we know that we will have eternal life. They're the places to turn. There are some helpful books and resources that you can use. Nothing in My Hand I Bring, book by Ray Galea, is an excellent book that you can be reading, but also a book that you could give to your friends. And it's a conversation for us to keep talking about how we can reach out and show compassion. And I think one of the things that we've learnt from today is that to say that we do honour Mary. We think she's fantastic as an example of godly faith in the power of God. And so we don't want to write her off and say she is, and we dismiss her. We want to respect her for who she really is. Well, thank you very much for the questions. Well done. Let me close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for your love for us. Thank you for sending Jesus into the world. We do thank you for Mary. Thank you that you blessed her and that she is a great example to us of what it means to trust in you and your impossible power. But thank you so much, Father, for sending Jesus, your Son, our Savior, our King. We pray that we would always live in praise and worship of Him. And thank you that you've raised us up from our lowly, helpless condition, and you have saved us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everybody. It's great to have you join us online. My name is Josh. I'm one of the ministers here at Northmead. I had hoped to be able to make this announcement in person, but wisdom dictates that the nature of the announcement and the uncertainty of when this lockdown will end means that I have to make it while we're still gathering together online. And today I have both exciting and sad news to share with you all. It's exciting news because I've accepted the appointment to become the rector of Minto Anglican Church down in southwest Sydney, beginning at the start of next year. I'm really excited to have the opportunity to go and lead and serve the saints at Minto, as well as sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with the lost in the area. In many ways, Minto Anglican is similar to Northmead. Like Northmead, it's a church in the suburban area. It's keen to see people grow in their faith and love of Jesus Christ and his word. However, it's quite unlike our church in a number of ways. It has a Mandarin-speaking congregation to start with. The demographics are quite different from the Hills District. And the church doesn't have as many established kids and youth programs that we are blessed with here at Northmead. But this is sad news because it means saying goodbye to you all as well. We have absolutely loved our time here at Northmead, making amazing friends, serving alongside amazing people. Watch your kids grow up in front of me to become great young adults, Christian adults who love Jesus, their Lord and Saviour. Working alongside an awesome staff team and learning heaps from Adrian, his leadership and being mentored by him over the years. Our kids have been truly blessed by the spectacular gospel-centred programs that we have here at this church and the friendships they have built over this time. But as I said, we don't start at Minto to the start of 2022, which means you have to put up with me for a little bit longer. However, we're telling you now to give Adrian the opportunity to find a replacement for my position and to prepare well next year to continue to serve this church. Now, I don't want to turn this into a farewell speech. As I said, we're around for a bit, but please pray for us as a family as we prepare to move. as we find new schools for our kids and say goodbye to a church that we have absolutely loved being a part of over the last 8 years. We have been blessed by this church in so many different ways, and we're hoping to take some of that blessing down with us to Minto. So thank you, everybody, and God bless.
Well, we're going to spend a moment or two in prayer, but first I'd love to pray for JJ and Bernie. We do need your prayers. It's going to be very hard to replace them and replace JJ here at our church. He has been a spectacular blessing from God to us. He's worked so hard and poured himself out, and behind the scenes, I don't think you realize how much work he does for you and how much care and love he has for you all. He has been an enormous source of friendship and support and fun for me personally, but also everyone at church. It's going to leave a massive hole, but our God is awesome, and it's going to be a blessing for Minto, and we're so confident, aren't we, that it's going to be a great thing for that church. And it is part of what happens in the life of a church, that we want to be a place that that grows people, builds them up in order to be able to be sent out and go and build and grow the kingdom, to send out more people. But it's sad to see it happen. And so why don't we commit JJ and Bernie and the kids now to God in prayer. So let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the joy of salvation. Thank you for rescuing us when we were powerless and helpless and dead in our sins. You made us alive in Christ. Thank you for the joy of eternal life that we know is ours in Him, and for the fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. Father, thank you so much for Josh and Bernie. Thank you for their life, their love, their relationship together and with us. Thank you for their service. Father, we praise you for the opportunity that they have to serve you in Minto. We pray that you'd be with them as they get ready, that you'd help them to in the transition, help them to farewell here and to settle in smoothly in that new place. We pray for the kids that as they make new friends and go to new schools, that you'd be with them and that this would be helping them to grow in maturity and Christ-likeness. Father, we do pray that you would help us as a church to keep growing. Thank you again so much for JJ and Bernie. We pray that their leadership, their love, that their example would be an enormous blessing, that the kingdom would keep growing and that your word would keep being proclaimed, so that Jesus Christ, our Almighty King, would be glorified. And we pray it all in his name. Amen.